We are in the middle of a relationship series, and I'm not sure how long it will. When I say middle, it's not that we're in the midpoint necessarily. It could be 7 weeks, and I know some of you think relationships. When are we going to get onto the interesting aspects of the question many of you ask, who am I going to marry? But we have started a few steps back, recognizing that relationships are wider than the question, who am I going to marry? Or if we're already married, how do I honor God in my marriage? So just, I'm not going to recap this series, but just to tell you what we've done and put today in context. We looked at relating to self. So I call this the narcissistic trinity. Me, myself, and I. And is there any place for me, myself, and I? And our initial response might be no, but Jesus told us we have to love others as we love ourselves. And in order to love others as we love ourselves, we need to love ourselves. In order to love ourselves, we need to both know and understand ourselves. So we saw what it meant to be, maybe I am going to recap, spirit. We are spirit. That's who we are. And some of you, I know the definition works well for, it works for me. We are spirit with a soul in a body. So my core, my essence, is my spirit. What you see is my body. But the way in which we can relate to each other is not restricted to a handshake or a hug. It goes beyond that. We can relate to each other and we can relate to God with our souls and with our spirits. So we just saw who we are, who has God made us, and what constitution do we have? And then with that constitution, how do we honor God? And then we looked at relating to peers, and I think the term was new to some of you, but we looked at bromance. I've got a photo that I didn't... There you go. This is bromance. Bromance is intimate, it's affectionate, it's not sexual, it's not romantic. It's intimate, affectionate, it's not sexual, it's not romantic. We looked at the relationship between David and Jonathan. And some commentators say that there was a romantic or sexual element to their relationship. There wasn't. The Bible's very open about David's sexuality, including his adultery. And there's no mention there of anything sexual or any romantic aspect of their relationship. What was their relationship? Their relationship was covenant. What is covenant? You'll know. All-encompassing and forever. If you're in covenant relationship, then it's a relationship that doesn't exclude anything. Everything is included within that relationship. And there's no time limit to that relationship. It's not that we have a contract which includes this and excludes this, excludes that for such and such length of days. Covenant doesn't end. Now, when we talk about covenanting with each other in church, especially if you look at our demographic, then we are aware that some people, well, even our location as well. So London, many people come, they come to train and then they move on. Some people come to train and stay. But don't think that in order to be in covenant relationship while you're here, one, that it has to, that you're signing up to live in London for the rest of your life. God might call you to that. And if God calls you to stay in this city or this town or this nation, then that's where you should stay. But that's not necessarily the case. And we also recognize that while people are here as students, then they also have a family home and often a family church as well. So it's not that you can't be in covenant with another church, and we even acknowledge that on the membership forms that we have. But if you want to say, while you're here, you know, if it's term time only, or if it's 1 year, 2 year, 3 years, or even up as many as 6 years only, then you're welcome to, we'd encourage you even to sign that. We're not formal about many things in church, but one thing we are formal about is membership. In the same way that when I went to the wedding of a former student from George's yesterday, they actually sign to solemnize their marriage. That's the phrase that's used, the solemnization of marriage. And it's the same formality that we have with a covenant. We're informal in most of what we do, but about that, we do stress the formality of it. So why did we look at peers? We looked at peers because we said, with the exception of, for example, a male gynecologist or a female teacher in an all-boys school, most of us have more relationships with people of the same sex than we do with those of the opposite sex, for most of us. And, you know, in a group this size, there might be one or two who that doesn't apply to, but for most of us, that's the case. And then last week, Yaku preached, and I wasn't in the sermon. I've heard the sermon. I can't remember the title, but the title I took from it was Discipleship is Relationship. So, as disciples of Jesus, we are together following somebody. Together as people, we're following a person. In other words, it all comes down to relationship. And then here we are today, so the fourth week into this series. And today's Mothering Sunday. Happy Mother's Day to Mrs. Brathwaite. And to Mrs. Dean with the children. And so I was thinking, okay, so how does this fit in, or could we fit this in? And I went along to one of the women's small groups on Wednesday, and I think without exception around the room, when they were asked to describe one relationship that they were going to work on in the context of discipleship, I think pretty much all of them chose their mothers. Maybe not quite all, but it seemed like a majority at least. And often with the relationship series, we've got three congregations in the UK, and the demographics are quite different in each, so we think, okay, well, what can we say, or how can we say something so that it doesn't exclude people, so that you don't want them to switch off when they see the title and not listen to anything more. But raise your hand, and if this is you, then that's fine. If there's nobody who, if you don't have parents, or you don't have somebody who you relate to as parents, is that anybody? Okay, so it doesn't matter if we're married or not married. It doesn't matter if we're, you know, my age or teenage. We have parents. And some of us have had parents, maybe step-parents or godparents or surrogate parents in one way or another. But each one of us will have had a relationship with somebody, and probably, from your reaction, still be in a relationship with somebody who is a parent to us. So, I'm going to ask Chloe to read. I've got a Bible if you need one, or you can. And I haven't told her which verses yet, but from Luke chapter 2 and then Matthew chapter 12. Here we are, Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52, and then Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 to 50. It's on here as well if you need. Sorry, the text isn't here, just the reference.
Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of him. But they supposed him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among his kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they returned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be abound in my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favour with God and man. Matthew 12:46-50. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother.
Thank you, Chloe. So the title is How to Hold Your Parents. And if we want to know how to do anything, Jesus is never a bad example to look at. He wasn't married, so we don't look at him for an example of what it is to be involved in a covenant marriage, in a marriage that is covenant, that would honour God. But here we have Jesus at two stages in his life. The first, when he was 12, and then the second, when he was in his early 30s. And there's a difference in the way that you relate to your parents when you're 12 and when you're in your early 30s, but the principle doesn't change. And I'm going to draw from this book of John Bevere's, Honour's Reward, and it's not exclusively limited to honouring your parents, but there's a good chapter within there on this. But if you don't know what it means to honour, and I'm going to give you a definition shortly, then this is a great book to start. It's not difficult to read, that kind of size font, but quite an easy style. So I've given you a clue. How do we hold our parents? We're going to look at just two scriptures before we work out actually how to do that. How are we to hold our parents? Exodus 20 is God giving the law, the Ten Commandments, to Moses. And in the middle of that chapter, verse 12, we read, Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. So they were on their way to the promised land, and in order to live long in that land, they were commanded, not advised, not a suggestion, but they were commanded to honour their father and their mother. And then just a couple of books further on within the law, within the Pentateuch that Moses wrote, we have in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 16. Honour your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, making reference to that Ten Commandments, that one of the Ten Commandments, so that you may live long, and then here's an expansion, and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. So God promises us that if we honour our father and mother, as he commanded us to honour our father and mother, then we will live long and it will go well with us. Now you might come up with an example where that doesn't happen. But again, John Bevere points this out in his book. Any promise that God gives, we have to appropriate that promise. So we pray that promise into being and then activate the promise with faith. So God makes promises, but it's not that we sit still and say, God's promised, therefore it will happen. God promises, and therefore we pray according to that promise, and we speak according to that promise, and we have faith according to that promise. So if it's not going well with you, and if most of you are quite young, but if you feel like you're not going to live long, then what do we need to do according to the scripture? We need to honour our mother and our father so that that will happen. But then honour our father and our mother and pray and activate with faith the promise that God gives. Otherwise the promise will remain dormant. So it's not automatic, but it is guaranteed. Maybe the distinction doesn't work for you. It's not automatic, but it is guaranteed. God promises, and if he promises, then it has to be true. But we need to pray according to promise, and we need to speak and activate with faith. Now, God doesn't promise us an easy ride. And when we share the gospel with people, we need to make that clear to them. We need to make that clear to ourselves, that we don't have Jesus as Saviour without having Jesus as Lord. And if we have Jesus as Lord, then we can't say no. We can't say no, comma, Lord. We can say no to God, but we can't say no, Lord. So the example I use with our children is that, and they're beginning to get their heads around, you know, do we do things only if God tells us to do things? And they get their head around that. But what does it mean? Because we can still choose. Now, they can't choose where they go to school or what clothes they wear because they're still under our authority. And that's both biblical and the law of the land. But they're realizing that we have a choice, but how do we use our choice now that we're adults? And the example I use is of a driver who stays in the driving seat but involves a navigator. So Holy Spirit is there and he'll navigate us. And he'll sometimes instruct and at other times he'll prompt. But we can still choose at that wheel which way we're going to go. So for example, with a marriage, I know of a number of Christian people, usually women, because of a biological clock, more than anything, who choose to ignore Holy Spirit's instruction in terms of who they want to marry. And I've not been in that position myself, but if you're 30 and you're wanting to have children, and there's not many men in church, and you think, well, how is this going to happen? I'll look outside. I'm not saying that every congregation will have the couples from within that congregation. Cross-congregational couples work quite well. That was the wedding I was at yesterday. It was also cross nationality in terms of Nigeria and England. But if you're in that place, whether you're male or female or 30 or even 23, we can still choose to live our life, to drive our vehicle according to Holy Spirit's navigation, or we can choose to go whichever way we think might be better. So we're going to come down to marriage somewhere in this relationship series, but we're not there yet. If I had a sermon on marriage, we'd either be speaking to those who are married, and you can still gain from that. So if there's a sermon on marriage and you're not married, don't think that it's not relevant to me. Or if there's a sermon on how to choose your marriage partner or find your marriage partner and you're already married, don't think that's not relevant to me, because you can still teach others either from your mistakes or the things that you got right. So how do we hold our parents? Now, how did Jesus hold his parents when he was 12? He held them up. He stayed in Jerusalem. They went back home. And if you look at what he said to his mother, son, why have his mother Mary said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Now, I've not lost a child for 24 hours. Done it for... About, it was probably about 24 seconds, but it was at Tooting Broadway. It felt like 24 minutes. And this is about 24 hours. So was Mary and was Joseph right in being anxious? I think they were. But Jesus answered, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? Now at 12, Jesus, still Son of God, still perfect, wasn't emotionally mature enough to understand or even have a parent's perspective on how they would feel if their 12-year-old had been lost for 24 hours. And that's alluded to in the passage. One thing that Daniel Scott told us when he talked us through the Bible passages, but then also with reference to his knowledge of the Quran, that Jesus didn't speak when he was a baby. He grew into what he grew into. His neurological pathways were the same as ours. He didn't speak when he was a baby, so he grew, in verse 52 that Chloe read, he grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and men. So although perfect, although the Son of God, he still had to grow. And that's one thing that at 12 we won't understand. Pastor who's spoken quite a few times on parenting, and even back here about 2 years ago, said that one of the reasons why God encourages us to discipline our children when they're young is because they're smaller than us. Now, I'm not advocating anything physical, but it's true. Even Zoe Joy, at 14 months, has got quite a strong back. And if you want to take her somewhere that she doesn't want to go, I can imagine at 12, that will be a lot harder than at 12 months. So there's differences in the relationship, but the principles stay the same. And again, John Bevere points this out, and it doesn't go with our culture today, but the difference in our relationship to our parents comes when we marry. Now, many of you are here independent of your parents, living in London on your own, but our honouring of our parents has to be the same, whether we're living under their house or not. Now, it won't be the same children obey your parents, as we're commanded in Scripture, that's in Colossians 3 and verse 20, but it will be honour your parents. And I'm not speaking to you as a parent and lecturing you from a position of I'm not there, because I have parents and Sally has parents. The great thing about getting married, one of the great things, and you think, you know, you've got these two people, but it's more than just two people. God gives you some more parents who you can practice honouring. So you might not have got it right with your own, and your spouse might not have got it right with her own. And I know, you can have a conversation with Sally, we know which grandparent pushes her buttons, which parent, and she knows which one pushes my buttons. And it's not easy, so don't think I'm here, it's okay, I'm a parent, I'm lecturing you, most of you are not parents, how do you relate to your parents? I still have to do this. You know, I might be married, I am married, I am a father, but I still have parents. So I still have to hold my parents in the way that God tells me I have to hold them. And weddings are a great time. Steve yesterday thanked both his mums, and Johanna asked, I had to do a bit of explaining there, and his parents-in-law. Weddings are a great time to honour parents, but then that's only once, according to God's plan, according to most people. Covenant is broken by death. And Mothering Sunday is another good day to do it, but then that's only once a year. And then there's Father's Day in June as well, at least in UK culture. But how do we do it every day? How do we do it every week? Whether we're living with our parents or not, whether our parents are in the same country or, you know, the other side of the world, how do we honour our parents? And even at 12, Jesus tells us something which is good for us to get our heads around. We honour our parents because we honour God. So if you're ever asked, or you're trying to work out who's number one in your life, your parents should never come above God. Okay, and then we're going to read a verse that just confirms that, if you think I've got that wrong. It's always God first. So even as a child, you can disobey your parents if, by obeying your parents, you'd be disobeying God. Now, obviously there's a size difference, and there's an intellectual capacity discrepancy as well. And it's, you know, again, you know, having just young children, let alone adult children, I need to make sure, you know, in the way that I relate to my children, that I don't exasperate them, as again, as we're told in the New Testament. But, you know, I don't know quite how that would play out. Hopefully I would never instruct or command any of our children to do something which was dishonouring. But the example John Bevere uses in his book is, if a parent tells a child to lie to their teacher, what does the child do? Now, it's difficult. But he says you can still honour as a child, even as a minor, you can honour your parents while disobeying them if they're instructing you to do something, not something that you don't like, but something that is clearly against God's command. Not interpretation of scripture on various different things, what you watch or what you do on a Sunday or whatever it might be, what you wear. We're not talking about those kinds of things. If it's a clear contradiction of God's command, then a child is released from the command to obey. But you're not children, so that's something I... Who would I take? The only people I could tell that to in this congregation would be our children, which would be a strange conversation to have with them during Shine. But as adults, so single or married, we are commanded to honour our parents. So Jesus at 12 was still growing in wisdom and in stature. But then the second passage that Chloe read from Matthew, Jesus was in his early 30s. So still unmarried, and we don't read of Joseph, Jesus' dad, being around when he, Jesus, was an adult. So it's not maybe quite the usual, maybe not quite the scenario or the family setup that would be relevant for you. But even so, Jesus, as an adult in his early 30s, when told that his mother and brothers were standing waiting and wanting to speak with him, said that here are my mother and my brothers. What does it mean? It means spiritual family come ahead. Now, that might sound controversial. In God's plan, your natural family are to become your spiritual family. Now, many of you I know were brought up by parents who loved Jesus and were taught and raised in his ways. But even if that's not true for you, the reason that God saves you is not just to save you as an individual, but it's to save you and then to use you as his agent of redemption. So his agent of redemption for your family, for your parents, for your aunts, for your uncles, not just for your family, but for your community, even whole nations. Agents of redemption. Joseph was one of those. He was an agent of redemption, not just for the land of Egypt, but for his people as well. And God might have some of us here to work on that kind of level, on a global level. But even if it's not on that level, if it's a local community level or just within our family, our biological family are to become our spiritual family. Now, God never takes away our free will. He never coerces us. He didn't coerce us into his kingdom, so we can't coerce our family. However much we might long for them to be saved, we can't do it that way. It doesn't work. But God's plan is that the redemption that he gives us doesn't just stay with us, but it grows and it expands and it... I guess how strawberries do their thing and go from one to another. It would be going from one family to another family, to another family member. Ram Gadamal, who came here last year and preached from a Hindu family and was saved. He gave his testimony while he was here when he was a student in London. But now there's 40 members of his family who, from that Hindu background, are saved. And you know, some of us have been praying for salvation of family members for years, if not decades. And God never takes away anybody's right to choose. It's only when we choose him that we give up our rights. We give up our rights, our human rights, our rights to self-determine, when we come into his kingdom. That's why we can't say no, comma, Lord. If Jesus is Lord, then we have to say yes to his commands. So there's a difference, and then we'll unpack that. You know, what does it mean if spiritual family come first? Does it mean that we're released from this obligation to honour parents? No, it doesn't. If anything, it would mean that the honour we give them is greater. Honour your father and your mother so that you may live long and that it may go well with you. But Jesus says, here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Just one example, and it's the example of Noah. The children this morning were listening to, you know, Rise and Shine and Give God the Glory. Okay, do you know that? I could sing it, maybe you could sing it. And there isn't a verse in there about what Ham did. And if you don't know what Ham did, Noah, when he came out of the ark, he became planted vineyards. He got drunk and he got naked. Now, we don't put that in the children's song, do we? But I'm thinking it through. There's a lesson that children specifically need to learn in terms of how do you honour your father and your mother. And we've not even got the definition yet. But this is what happened. Ham went in and he saw his father naked. And there weren't people around at the time other than family. But the impression given is almost that he went to go specifically to dishonour his father. He told his brothers. Their reaction, Shem and Japheth, was, if you know, to go in backwards so that they didn't see their father's nakedness and cover. So, anyone here have perfect parents? Don't answer, Chloe. Don't answer. Anybody else here have perfect parents? It's not easy to parent. It's hard. It's constant. It's the most fulfilling thing you can do apart from being married with someone. Again, apart from being married to someone, the most rewarding thing. But it stems from that. One leads to the other in God's intention. Whatever might be happening politically in this country and in others at the moment, that's God's intention. That parenting happens, children are born to men and women who get married in covenant. That's God's plan. It's hard, and you learn as you go along. And some people ask us, you know, why are we so happy to, you know, kind of share the children, as it were, or let other people look after the children. And abuse is something that happens, okay? It happens within churches as well as outside of churches. But the reason we're so happy to do that is because we realise these children don't belong to us. God has given us forced children to steward, even though we're not perfect, even though we're learning as we go along. So if he can give them to us, then we can give them to others. And that's what I like even about the first passage that was read from Luke chapter 2. There must have been a community parenting that was going on for it to take 24 hours for Joseph and Mary to realize that Jesus wasn't there. And that's why when a child gets dedicated, we all as the congregation, not just as parents, will stand and say, yes, we will commit to bringing this child up in the ways of God. You know, often it's said, even in the UK culture, which is often quite nuclear, it takes a community to raise a child. Even at the wedding yesterday, Steve said, I will. Chica said, I will. And then we all said, we will. We will support them in this God-given union that they are now entering. So there was this community aspect to it. And it's great also, might pick up some tips later from people who've been parenting longer than Sally and I have, to learn from other people. To learn from people who've been doing it longer. It's not just between the parents and the child. There's a whole community that's involved. But parents are not perfect. Is it right to get drunk? So Ephesians 5 and verse 18 tells us that we're not to get drunk with wine because, well, it's not because, which leads to dissipation, debauchery. We're told not to get drunk because it leads to debauchery. We're commanded not to dishonor because it leads to, have a look, Deuteronomy 27 and verse 16. In fact, ultimately death. If you look at what happened to Ham, whose descendants were the Canaanites, he was cursed. Curse is death. It might be slow, it might be fast, but to curse is to cut off the life. Cursed is the man, cursed is anyone, who dishonors his father or mother. And then all the people shall say, Amen. So I almost think I'm justified in my this verse that's getting there in my head for rise and shine and give God the glory about what one of Noah's sons did. Because this is all the people say, Amen. They collectively learn this lesson that if anyone dishonors their father or mother, they end up cursed. So drinking wine and ending up drunk is what we're commanded not to, but we're not told that if we do that we're cursed. We're told that if we do that it leads to debauchery. On the other hand, we're told that if we curse, if we dishonor our father and mother or mother, then we're cursed. And that's what happened to Ham. So who did the wrong? We might look with a moralistic viewpoint and think that the father was in the wrong more than the son. But who ended up cursed? The son ended up cursed. So what do we do with our imperfect parents? We honour them. What do we do with their mistakes? We cover them. As Sherman Japheth did, they covered. So that means we don't go around telling everybody how imperfect our parents are. Now, obviously within a small group context, and you're praying for each other, you'll be praying with people through situations, and given that most of this congregation are not married, the closest relationships that they have are often with their parents. So I'm not saying that you hide the reality of the relationship, but it's always, you always seek to cover. So you never seek to expose your parents. Now, if there's one question or topic that Sally and I get asked, as much as, or as close to, you know, who am I going to end up with? I mean, there's that one. And I think probably between that one and career questions comes the parenting questions, as was highlighted at the small group on Wednesday. You know, my parent says this, what do I do? My parent says this about my career, what do I do? In if ever you get a hint that in what Sally and I tell you, it would be dishonouring, then check us straight away. Because the command is that you do not dishonour. The command is to honour, and then it will go well with you, and you will live long. So if you want the bottom line is to honour your father and to honour your mother. Not just on your wedding day when you give a speech, not just on Mother and Sunday when you give a gift or flowers or whatever it might be. Every day as an attitude. So not just in what we do, not just in what we say, but as an attitude from the heart we honour. So I've not got this on the screen, but you can write it down if you want a definition of honour. It means to value, to esteem, to respect, to treat favourably, to have high regard for. I'll give you them again. To value, to esteem, to respect, to treat favourably, and to have high regard for. So five, probably enough to go on. That's what it means to honour. So you value your parents. And if you value someone, you show them that you value. That's why Mothering Sunday is a good thing. It's just one day a year where we can make a specific point of honouring mothers. And then the same for fathers as well. To esteem. To hold high. How do we hold our parents? We hold them high. We don't speak of them negatively. I'm not saying if you're praying for your parents, or your parents even might be making it hard for you to practice your faith, and then we're going to see what Jesus said that we can apply to that. I'm not saying that you have to hide the reality, but you hold them high. So if you're saved and your parents aren't, remember that there was a time when you weren't. And why should they expect you to live by a different law, a different code to the rest of the world? Why should they when they don't? I'm not saying you don't live by that law, but I'm saying in terms of where they're coming from, why would they expect you not to just get on whichever ladder it may be? Career or family or even parenting. What is to dishonour? To dishonour is to treat as common, or as menial, or as ordinary, and then even further, to treat shamefully or to humiliate. To treat as common, menial, ordinary, to humiliate, to treat shamefully. So our relationship with our parents is not an ordinary relationship. It's not a menial relationship. It's not a common relationship. It's only one that children can have with their parents. So when Fred was just going through, as our senior pastor, what it means to put family first, spiritual family and natural family, what does it mean? One thing he said is that it's no good, anyone, use me as an example, it's no good me having a heart for all the children in church if I don't first make sure that I have a heart for my own, and that they're doing, I ensure that they are doing what they need to do. Only a child can honour a parent. Which two people? Nadine can encourage Tosin to honour Tosin's parents, honour her parents as their child. And Nadine can honour them, but she cannot honour them as her parents. Only a child can give that honour. It's only something that you can give. So it's not common, it's not menial, it's not ordinary. It's a special gift that only you can give. Now, it's good that we encourage each other to honour each other's parents. And maybe it's even good for us, because sometimes it's easier to honour someone else's parents, because they don't tell me what to do, they don't press my buttons, they don't whatever, whatever, whatever. But if we honour our peers' parents, then I'm not saying don't, I'm saying whenever we do, just check, have I honoured my own parents in this same way? Can I even do it today? Can I send them a text? Can I send a card? Can I do something to show them that I honour them? Because only a child can honour a parent. Persons can honour persons. Okay, parents also have to honour their children. We give honour, to state authorities, to church authorities. But within the home, only a child can honour the parent. Because for someone else to give that honour, it's not parental honour. One thing John Bevere says is, honouring our parents brings a wonderful promise of a long and good life. So choose life rather than judgment. And most of us are not here with parents, but in terms of just applying this sermon, if your parent is here, then we've got a, not an orange bag, that's for anyone who's here as a first time, but a pink bag for mothers. I'm sure dads can get a look in. But most of us are not here with our parents. What are we going to do? We're going to pray for them. Because when we pray, then it exposes our heart. And honouring has to come from the heart. So if, you know, we find it hard to pray for our parents, then that's probably the first stage we need to, the first step we need to take. Pray for them, and then God will show you how to honour them. And it, the same for me, whatever my age, however children of my own I may have, I still am required to honour my parents. One more scripture before we come to that application. Matthew 10 and verse 37. The context here is when Jesus sent out his disciples. So he's giving them authority. He's commissioning them. He's sending them out. And this is what he says. First he sent out, when he sent out the 12 disciples, he said, "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So there's something there for parents. You can't love your children more than you love God. And it can happen. Children, in the same way that it's easier maybe to honour your friend's parents than your own, because they don't give you a hard time. A baby doesn't give you a hard time. They soon get there. But even Christian parents can fall into the trap of thinking, this gift that God has given to me to steward now becomes more important than God to me. Jesus said, we're not worthy of him if we love our son or our daughter more than him. But he also says, anyone who loves his father or mother. That's why we obey God rather than our parents. That's why, even if maybe you were baptized, christened as a child, to honour God, to love God more than your mother or father means that when you believe, then you're baptized as a believer. It's a command. Now, we sometimes think that's hard. Imagine what it's like if you come from another faith and then you say to your parents, I'm going to be baptized. And often it's the baptism that causes more problems. Saying you're following Jesus, okay, yeah, but actually getting baptized, you can't compromise any of Jesus' commands for the sake of your mother or your father. Okay, it's just a one line in the context, but it's an important line. We obey our parents because, and only in as much as we're obeying God. So if your parents command you, or most of you are beyond that stage, if they tell you to do something which is dishonouring to God, then you don't. If it's against God's clear commandment. Jesus says, if you love your father or mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. I forget who said this, it's not my own quote. But someone said, if we can't obey our parents who we can see, we won't be able to obey God who we cannot. And it's hard to discipline. I used to think, when I was preaching, if I'd said something, I've said it, and then I became a parent. And then I realised, you just have to say, whether it's pastoring or parenting, you say the same things again and again and again. It's not that you say it once and then that's it. Because you're fighting against, in ourselves and in other people, a selfish human nature which wants to please itself. So that's why we often say the same thing again and again and again. Because all the time there's this battle. But we can't, if we can't obey our parents, speaking like as children, if we can't obey your parent when the parent is standing in front of you, then it doesn't bode well for when you don't see God and God gives you an instruction, and then you have to obey that instruction. So you might not appreciate the way that your parents parented you, and again, no parent is perfect. Even so, abuse, I said it happens. We never turn a blind eye to abuse. Never. But we even honour abusive parents. That's not to say that you allow the abuse to continue. But what would it mean? It would mean you don't tell everyone, because everyone doesn't need to know. Who do you tell a need-to-know basis, whether it's in terms of the local authority or people in church? Even abusive parents are to be honoured. Sally and I have a neighbour. She's been our neighbour for more than a decade. And her story, one child of hers died, and her story got worse. And then one day I realised why her story is so bad. And she told me she hates her father. And we've had one discussion along those lines, and we'll hopefully have another. But the reason that her life is as it is, it's because she cursed and continues to curse her father. Her life won't be turned around until she can turn that around. How do you turn that around? I don't know what her father did to her. I don't know him. I don't know whether he's still alive. He's not around. I don't see him. But how do we turn that around? How does she turn that around? Now, none of us, as far as I know, are in that place. But even if we think, you know, my parents didn't give me that, they're even now not giving me this, I see other people in church and they get this from their parents, how do we turn that around? Well, every relationship is turned around by the cross. Every relationship. Whether it's marriage, peers, discipleship, parents. What does it mean? There's two arms. So one being repentance, the other being forgiveness. So when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was repenting, not for his own sin, for ours. And he was forgiving, even the ones who didn't know what they were doing. Every relationship, and it's usually something of both, takes two to tango. It's usually something of both, but it all comes down to this. Of what do I need to repent? And what, more specifically, who do I need to forgive? So if you need to forgive your parents, if when I mentioned we're going to apply this by praying for our parents, you're thinking, no, then you probably need to forgive them for something. And you definitely need to repent of something, being unwilling to pray for them, because it's one way in which you honour. So whichever relationship we're talking about as we go through this series, it comes back to the cross. It's only the cross that transforms our relationships. Otherwise, as I keep saying, we're not some self-help, feel-good, do-good group. It's not worth all this. It's not worth the time and effort that we put in. It's not worth your time and effort as volunteers, Sally and mine in terms of what we do full-time. It's not worth it for self-help. Let's pack up and go and help. You can help each other somewhere else. It's not worth it to feel good. It's not even worth it to do good. It's only worth it because we're building God's kingdom. That's the only reason why it's worthwhile. Because that's the only thing that will last. That's why Jesus can say, we can't love our father or mother more than we love him. That's why Jesus can tell us, however long you may have gone after that particular person, I'm telling you, now's not the time, or he's not the person. However long you've wanted to go for that certain career, if I tell you now you're not to, then you don't. Because everything else is secondary. Everything is secondary. Even who we marry, it's a high second, but it's secondary. It's a high second. If you get it wrong, pleasing God will be very, very difficult. If you ever get to the stage where you're thinking of marrying someone who you're unsure you're spiritually compatible with, or God has told you not to, please come, and if you won't speak with me, just let me put you in touch with a few people who've done it. It's a high second, but even that is secondary. God can restore that. It'll be hard, it'll be tough. Ask people. It takes years, if not decades. But everything else is secondary. How do we respond to God's offer? How do we answer his command? We were singing earlier about bowing our knees. Either we'll do it willingly here on earth, or we'll do it unwillingly. We'll have no choice. We'll confess with our tongue and we'll bow our knee, either willingly here on earth or not. And if you think about fulfillment, God's kingdom will come. If God calls you to do something and you say no, he'll find someone else to do it. If Sally and I had said no to her medical career, her career in research nursing, and my medical career, that I'm not only a non-practicing doctor, I'm more than likely a never-practicing doctor. Right? But, you know, that happens. Sometimes soldiers train and they don't go to war. If God calls you, then he's called you for a reason. There's a reason why he asked you and not your sibling. There's a reason why he asked you and not your fellow leader. If you say no, he'll find another person to do it. He'll keep going down his list. Fred told the story of Reinhard Bonnke, who was in, he's an evangelist, he's German, goes mostly to Africa, but he was in India, and God told him, said, I want you to go to London. And he said, let me just finish here in India. And he gets millions of people. And the conversation, I don't know whether it was audible or not, went along the lines of, okay, fine, you're only the fourth person I've asked. Then Bonnke changed. Oh, hold on a minute. Let's talk about this. If God's asked you, he may have asked a few people down the line, but if they said no, you can get the blessing. God's kingdom will come. The knowledge of his glory will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. The only thing is, are we going to be part of that story? God's kingdom will come. Do you want to be part of it? Do I want to be part of it? But going back to our families, these communities that God wants us to redeem, do we want to be part of that redemptive story? How do we do it? We honour. What does honour mean? It means to value, to esteem, to respect, to treat favourably, to have high regard for. What does it mean in practice? You can, once you pray, you can get through that, and in small groups you can discuss it. You can do it in what you wear, you can do it even in what you eat, you can do it in what you text. There's lots and lots of ways you can do it. If you struggle to do it, then identify somebody who does it. Identify someone in your small group or someone else in church who honours their parents, and just ask them, how did you do that? How do you get to that point? How did you choose to do that and not this? If we start with prayer, which is probably all we'll get to today, apart from if your parents here, you can give them a pink bag and honour them in that way. But if we start with prayer, God will show us how to honour. He never gives us a command without equipping us to be able to fulfil that command. That's why Jesus was tempted in every way. I mean, he was probably tempted in ways that we weren't, because he knew stuff at 12 that we probably have no clue about. And yet he didn't dishonour. He may have lacked a bit of emotional intelligence in the way that he spoke to his mum, but he was 12. And when he was 30, he said some hard things to his mum. But he never dishonoured his parents. Now, none of us are there, okay? We've all done it. We can even think now about times we've dishonoured them. And then you can start your prayer there, repentance for that. What does repentance mean? We all know. It means stop going one direction and go the other. So with the children, we just say, sorry means stop. If you're sorry, stop. So maybe it's even something habitual. Just the way you speak to a certain friend about your parents. Or even the way you roll your eyes when you see who's calling. Whatever it may be, repentance means stop. And then forgive them. Forgive them for whatever they've done. Forgive them for forcing you into a career, or forgive them for giving you the impression that life's about performance. Whatever it may be, forgive them for that. Because if you do, if you honour them, then you will live long and it will be well with you. We all want that. We all want that in our relationships. And we've all got parents. So, Brathwaite family, you can choose a couch. We'll choose that one maybe. And then you can take a pink bag along as well. And we're going to have communion. And you can have it as a family. And maybe I might even join you, because the rest of my family are over there. For the rest of us, probably by small group, I think. But before we get to that communion, I mean, yes. We'll have Vaughan's small group this side, Tosin's small group this side. The men's group will go to the sound desk. And Brathwaite's, you can choose. You can go over there. And then we'll have communion. When you do end up married and with children, have communion at home. And we shouldn't do anything at church that we don't do with children at home, because otherwise there's this disconnect in their mind. What's that about? Use oil at church, but you don't anoint at home. You have communion at church, but we never do it at home. Having communion as a family is a great way. If your parents don't believe, you can't have communion with them. But you can, when you do have communion, today be an example, pray for them. And that's what we're going to do. So Tosin's small group on this side, Vaughan's small group this side, men's small group at the back, and Brathwaite's over there. You don't need to talk for long. Just start off with repentance, move on to forgiveness, and then just pray some blessing on your parents. Heard every prayer, God, you accept every repentant heart, and God, thank you that because you forgive us, we can forgive others. Thank you for the forgiveness in families far and wide, even today, God. And we ask that we will hold our parents high, in high regard, in high esteem, God. And we'll also hold them close, even if they're far away, and God, that we even sense that there's the reprogramming going on, that God, buttons that have produced a maladaptive response in maybe many of us for years, if not decades, God, that you're beginning a process today where that would be changed, God, that we would not respond in the natural, but God, take the authority that you've given us, and God, we declare your order in families, that God, you are first, and that we respect parents, fathers and mothers, and those who've taken their place in our lives. I thank you that the blessing that will be theirs as we honour them will be great, God, and we'll be blessed also. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your cross. We thank you that you finished your work, that you did not give up when it was difficult, but you submitted your will to that of your Father. And God, if even perhaps one of us specifically has to submit our will to a father today, thank you that we can see and follow the example of our Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, thank you for your oil, thank you for your softening of hearts, for your smoothing of passages. And Lord Jesus, we honour you. We honour you because you have now sat down, because your work is over. Lord Jesus, we know, not in full but in part, how much it cost you to complete that work. To be separated from your Father for the first time in your life, so that we can be restored to relationship with God and with each other. So Lord Jesus, as we eat together, we honour you as our Saviour. In your name, amen. Let's eat together. Lord Jesus, we praise you for your blood, knowing that it covers every sin. God, that there's no dishonour we've ever given to our parents that is outside your scope of forgiveness. that there's no hurt or even abuse that we suffered, or God even may continuing, may be continuing to suffer, that it is outside the remit of your blood. Lord Jesus, we declare that your blood is powerful, and we speak the power of your blood into our lives and into our families as we drink now in your name. Amen. If you need to leave, you're welcome to leave in a moment. I'm just going to give a blessing. If you need prayer, then either in your groups or come to the front. Healing is a process. Families are not short-term projects. But even if it's outside of the scope of honouring parents, then please don't go before your need for prayer has been met. And just to flag up, intercession tomorrow will be at our house at 8 o'clock. And then small groups on Wednesday, Bible school Thursday. Please let me know today if you have a preference for where you go on mission. Notice how I phrased the question. It was a statement, wasn't it? Not a question. Okay, let's pray. God, thank you that you meet with us. God, thank you for ordaining every family. And God, we acknowledge you as the Father of all, as the one from whom every family in heaven and on earth bears its name, receives its name. And God, I want to thank you for not just Brathwaites, but Houstrups and Coopers and Francis and Gedongs, Obamakin, for Sankey's family, God, for the Lee family, for the Coons, for the Farrells, for the Kola Abadondes, for Madineris, for Chens, for Roses, for Deans, God, and for those who are not here. God, thank you that families are ordained by you. And God, thank you that you've brought us as family, part of the Shofar family, part of the body of Christ, but here in Tooting. And God, thank you that you see us differently to the way that we see ourselves. Thank you, God, that you take pleasure in the way that we honour your name. And God, we declare your name. We declare your power, your authority over our lives and our families' lives, not just today. God, we pray a special blessing on mothers. God, thank you for all that they give to us. God, thank you that even within your heart is not just the father, but the mother. You know when we need that which only a mother can give. And God, we pray a blessing return to parents, especially mothers today, even those who are far away, even those whose cultures are not celebrating Mother's Day today. God, we lift high the name of Jesus. We declare, Lord Jesus, that your name is higher than any other name. And we command to be subject to your name. God, our names, our family's names, the names of any, God, even mentors in our careers who we look up to. God, we declare that the name of Jesus will be lifted high over this place, and that you will draw all people to yourself. Lord Jesus, we honour you. We worship you. We devote ourselves to you, not just with our words, but with our lives. God, we accept your peace and your protection, your provision, your safety, your security over us, God, and those we represent, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to pray, please do, either from where you are, or you're welcome to come to the front.